Go out to Children's Church at this time, and as they go, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Chapter 20 of Luke's Gospel. And we'll be looking together at verses 19 to 26. We've entered a stage in the ministry of Jesus where he's finally arrived and entered into the city of Jerusalem, and he is undergoing a series of tests as the leaders try to trap him, seeking to destroy him. We saw one of those tests last week, and we pick up with this new test in verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Well, I'll go ahead and warn you now that this is not going to be a very popular message. This morning, I'm going to do what we say in Texan. Preacher's going to be meddling this morning. But I do want you to know that the Lord used this passage to do some meddling in my own heart this week. I was recently catching up on current events when I learned that the new health care legislation in this nation might actually mean that my family and I would be unable to keep our current private health care plan because it's a cost-sharing, high-deductible plan, which for some reason beyond my understanding may not meet the new federal criteria. And then we were told last week by our insurance company that we would indeed be able to keep our current plan and even under our current premiums, but that we would likely owe a tax penalty to the government that would simply be added to our income tax. And so I confess that our passage today did reveal in my own heart the sin of rebellion as I contemplated the idea of this new tax penalty. And so in order to speak credibly on the passage today, I feel the need to come clean about my own guilt in this area. Submission to authority is not a very popular idea today, and I believe that it would be safe to say this is especially true here in our culture in America, and especially here in Texas. You know, one of the things that most of us love about this country is that there's a kind of rugged spirit of individualism and independence, which is part of what gave birth to our nation. It's part of our heritage. It's a part of what has made us such a great nation and a leader in the world. But when it comes to the question of good and rightful authority, that sort of independent spirit can lead us astray in particular ways. Of course, this is not just an issue in American culture. This is an issue of the human heart, which has been present almost since the beginning of creation. But there are some things in American culture which particularly incline us in this direction. You know, the American ideal of the self-made man and the land of the free, it can pretty quickly slide over to the prideful, self-sufficient man and the land that resents authority of any kind. I think there are many in this country who have pretty much become suspicious of authority of any kind at all. We assume that any distinction in authority actually implies some sort of inferiority on the part of the parties under authority. We might begin to think that by necessity, the exercise of authority in itself is oppressive and harmful. In some ways, we see the culmination of that in the postmodern movement, in the postmodern understanding of things, which generations are now indoctrinated under. Even the attempt to just proclaim any type of objective truth is regarded in some sense as an oppressive attempt to exert authority. You see the danger there, where we're simply speaking the truth now becomes equated with an oppressive authority. Again, in the postmodern view, external authority is really the great evil that is to be avoided. Self-determination and self-rule is really viewed by many as the ultimate road to freedom. That's true of many today. When you come to view your submission to proper authority as a bad and a wicked thing in and of itself, that will lead you to a very distorted view of your relationship to God and also your relationship to other people around you. In our passage this morning, Jesus makes a statement about proper submission to authority. It's a statement that I think is quite familiar to most of you. In many ways, it's a little bit too familiar, such that you can lose a sense of the awe and the wonder and the divine wisdom in this brilliant answer and the response by Jesus. And also, even though this is a familiar saying of Jesus, I don't know if it's always so clear as to what precisely he means by it. What exactly is he talking about when he says, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's"? Jesus doesn't go into a full explanation of his statement here. He doesn't lay out for you a detailed theology of human government and authority. But it's a significant statement, and it's a statement that has significant implications and practical implications for you this morning, just one of which includes the way that you respond every time April 15th comes around on the calendar. For children who don't know what I'm talking about, ask your parents why April the 15th is such a special day every year and a unique opportunity to glorify God. Well, in order to get to the bottom of Jesus' statement, you have to consider the context of yet another interchange with those who are out to ensnare Jesus. They're out to entrap him. They want to catch him. You really saw a similar scenario last week, and you'll see it again next week. Now that Jesus has finally entered into the city of Jerusalem, you get a real sense for how the rulers of the Jewish people, how they operate. Their goal is to trap Jesus into doing or saying something that will turn the crowds against him or will turn the Roman authorities against him in their effort to destroy him and his ministry. We have seen controversy and confrontation in the past as Jesus ministered throughout Galilee, but now that he's come to Jerusalem, the capital city, these confrontations between Jesus and the religious leaders, they're really mounting in this last week of Jesus' life. The Jewish leaders are grasping at whatever they can in order to make Jesus lose favor with the people and or try to get him in trouble with the government. That's what they're after in these debates. So as you look at this debate in our passage this morning, I want you to see three things that particularly stand out. Three things that particularly stand out in our passage: the hypocrisy of rebellious men, the legitimacy of human authority, and the priority of divine authority. So first you see the hypocrisy of rebellious men. Again, last week you saw how Jesus masterfully revealed the hypocrisy and the insincerity of the Jewish leaders who came to him, who were trying to debate with him. And Jesus, he told a parable about the judgment that they would face for their rejection of God and for their rejection of his prophets and ultimately for their rejection of Jesus himself. That's the parable that we considered together last week. And this week, you see the rage and the hatred that is burning in the hearts of these leaders in response to last week's parable. Verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. Okay, so these Jewish leaders, they had no fear of God, but they suffered this terrible fear of man. They had murder on their hearts. They wanted to kill Jesus, to silence him. So you're not just reading here of sort of friendly intellectual debates that are going on. Okay, these leaders, they realize that their power and their position and their teaching, it's being directly challenged and condemned by Jesus. And they've come to the point where they realize that they just want to get rid of him however they can. They realize that if they're going to preserve their God, which is their place within the Jewish community, their place of privilege and status and honor and power, then they just can't let Jesus keep going on in the way that he has been going. But at this point, they know that Jesus still holds enough sway with the people that if they openly and maybe even physically try to get rid of Jesus, the people may turn against them. So they can't defeat Jesus in debate, right? He basically checkmated them in a single move last time that they tried that. They cannot take him by force because they're too afraid of the people. So what should they do? What occurred to me as I was asking that question is, you know, they could have just repented and acknowledged Jesus' wisdom and authority. That would have been a good option. But instead, they choose more rebellious hypocrisy in the face of clear truth and wisdom. That's the insanity of sin. So what do? They find some spies. Whether these men were recruited on a volunteer basis or whether these are paid spies, it doesn't really say, but they find some spies who are willing to pretend to be simply a part of the crowd. And they send them in for another debate with Jesus. Verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. Okay, so the goal at this point is to try to get Jesus to say something that's going to land him in enough trouble with the Roman authorities that he would be taken to Pilate, who was the Roman governor over the Roman province of Judea. They wanted to get Jesus to say something that the Romans would view as insubordinate to their authority and as a threat, therefore, to their control over the people. And if they could get Jesus to just say something like this, then perhaps the Romans would feel the need to get rid of Jesus, and then the Jewish leaders wouldn't have to. They could get the Romans to do their dirty work for them. So that's the goal. And these spies, they pursue that goal by seeking to set Jesus up in an impossible situation with a very crafty and a very difficult question. You see that in verse 21. So they ask him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Okay, so you see how they set Jesus up here. First, they flatter him about his commitment to speak the truth regardless of how people may respond or the consequences that he may face given what he says. They flatter him with that insincerely. And then they put a question to him that would seem to get him into trouble regardless of how he answers the question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? That tribute that they're speaking of is the Roman poll tax. Okay, so this was a tax that was levied upon each household, and it was to be paid directly to the Roman emperor, who at this time was Tiberius Caesar. It's the same type of tax that Mary and Joseph were required to go back to Bethlehem in order to be registered in the census, and then they would pay a tax to Caesar. And the Jewish people, they hated this tax. And this hatred that they felt is actually significantly more strong than the hatred many today might feel toward the taxes that they pay to the current administration. It wasn't just a kind of suspicion that the government had grown too large or was becoming socialistic or was not using their money well. In their minds, this poll tax was very closely tied to their relationship with God. Because paying this tax, it was a reminder that instead of being under God's rule by means of a descendant of David, a Davidic king who would be God's representative rule over the people, instead of that, this tax reminds them that they are under the oppressive rule of a godless, pagan, Gentile nation. And essentially, for them to pay this tax, in their minds, it's an acknowledgement and even a support of this continued pagan rule over them, instead of God's promised rule over them through a Davidic king. And as we know, just here in America, in our own history, an issue such as this, even over taxes, is the type of thing that could serve as the basis for revolutionary activity. And in fact, this had already happened in Israel just about 30 years before this with another Galilean teacher. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, he wrote about a Jewish revolt which had happened just 30 years before Jesus' public ministry. And this is what he writes. There was a certain Galilean whose name was Judas, who prevailed with his countrymen to revolt. And he said they were cowards if they would endure to pay a tax to the Romans and would, after God, submit to mortal men as their lords. So from that, you get a sense of how the Jews, at least some of them, felt about it. That's actually the same Judas that's mentioned by Luke in Acts chapter 5, where it says that his revolt failed and he was killed by the Roman government. So this was a big issue. This is charged with deep emotion and anger and resentment among the Jewish people. And these spies, they seek to capitalize on this politically charged climate in their effort to trap Jesus. And it would seem then, as they put this question to Jesus, that Jesus, he would have to choose. He has to choose either between the authority of men or the authority of God. And at the same time, it would seem he would have to choose either between the displeasure of the people, of the crowds, or the wrath of Rome. It doesn't seem to leave him with any good options. So if he says, pay the tax, the people then are not happy. And in fact, this could be seen as casting doubt upon his claim to be the Messiah. Because the Messiah was the one who is going to come. He's going to establish God's kingdom, right? He's going to rescue God's people. He's going to bring them back under God's rule. Surely, no Messiah is going to be paying taxes to Caesar. So he's got trouble with the people if he says, pay the tax. Or if he says, don't pay the tax, then potentially he gets arrested and brought before Pilate on charges of rebellion and gets put to death, just as this Galilean named Judas had been put to death 30 years earlier. It's a pretty crafty question that these spies pose to Jesus, and Jesus knows it. Luke says in verse 23, Jesus perceived their craftiness. So again, remember, as these guys are approaching Jesus, none of this is motivated by a desire to truly know what pleases God. Right? None of this is motivated by a desire to seek a sincere understanding of the truth. The whole point of this question was to throw off the authority of God, to reject his son, to reject Jesus as the one whom God sent in fulfillment of all of his promises. So that gives you the context then as you come to Jesus' response. And in his response, there are two things that come through which are particularly significant for you who are here today. First, Jesus affirms the legitimacy of human authority. He affirms the legitimacy of human authority. And secondly, he affirms the priority of divine authority. Look at verse 23. "But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, 'Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?' They said, 'Caesar's.' He said to them, 'Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.'" So what Jesus does here is he refuses to accept this false dichotomy that his debaters had tried to set up, this false dichotomy of human authority over against divine authority. He basically says that there is a role for both. It's not an absolute choice. They ask for an either-or response. Jesus gives a both-and answer. The first half of that equation was to say that there is a legitimate role for human authority, a legitimate role for human authority. Now, that in itself may have not been too surprising, but what was surprising was that the human authority that Jesus affirmed as legitimate was not a Jewish authority. Right? It was not a Jewish king, a Davidic king. It was a pagan emperor. That would have been startling to a Jew, to affirm this pagan empire as legitimate human authority. Why? Well, because up until this time, God's people had been in a national covenant with God. God called Israel as a people into a covenant. He established them as a nation, distinct from all the other nations of the world. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So there's this particular focus upon a nation, a national ethnic group on whom the covenant was especially focused and especially bound to. But with the coming of Jesus, a new messianic age had come in which the earthly expression of God's rule and of God's blessing, it's no longer tied to a particular nation. This is a massive shift with the coming of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, into the world. Jesus will go on to say in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, after he rises from the dead, he says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to whom? To all nations." It's not just to Israel. It's no longer come be a part of Israel. It's come to faith in the Messiah, Jesus, in whatever nation you find yourself in, whether Jew or Gentile. It is freely proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins and new covenant promises to every nation for all who will believe and trust in Jesus. So what this means is that faithful followers of Jesus Christ can live under all variety of human governments. And it is furthermore right to submit yourself to the authority of those governments, even if they are not godly, even if they are not Christian. The true worship of God and a life that is lived in obedience to God, it's no longer tied to any particular human government or even any particular model of human government. Think of the Roman Empire and Tiberius Caesar in particular. He was opposed to God. Okay, that very coin that they showed to Jesus with Tiberius's likeness stamped upon it, it had an inscription on it that read that he was the son of the divine Caesar Augustus. Okay, that was a specific claim contrary to God. It was opposed to God. And yet Jesus says that he has the rightful authority on the earth to sustain his government through the contributions of his subjects, of his citizens. His image on the coin points to his proper authority over the use of the coin. Now, he's going to be held responsible before God for the way that he used that authority, but in the realm of human relationships, it was a rightful authority. And if you were one of his subjects, one of his citizens, under his authority, then you ought to pay the poll tax. Render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. Submit to his authority in the realm of earthly governance. So what does that mean for you today? Well, it means that as Christians, you should seek to be faithful and respectful citizens of whatever nation and under whatever government God has placed you according to his providence. You see this spelled out in Scripture by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And listen to 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. There the Apostle Peter says, be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You think that leaders today are bad? It's likely that the emperor at the time in the life of the church when Peter wrote that was Nero, the enemy of the church. And so you see from Romans 13 and from this passage in 1 Peter, your obedience to proper authority, it's a wonderful opportunity for you to display your obedience to God, your worship of God, your love for God. You honor God as you rightfully submit to human authority. And this principle, you see from 1 Peter, it's broader than just questions of the state. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Honor everyone. That's pretty far-reaching. This means that, your faith in Jesus, it should incline you toward a glad submission to proper human authority in whatever form it takes in your life. Children, to your parents. Wives, to your own husbands. Employees, to your employers. Prisoners, to your guards and to the warden. Soldiers, to your commanding officers. Students, to your teachers. Homeowners, to your homeowners association. Dayspringers, to your elders. So in your families, in your jobs, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, in the local church, national and local government, public venues, you don't submit to authority because you agree with every decision that is being made or because the authority is being exercised perfectly. In fact, you know it's not if it's human. You submit to authority gladly because you trust God. And therefore you seek to honor the authority he has placed over you. If you're driving in your car and someone is calling you on the phone and you see that sign that says, school zone, no cell phones, cell phones prohibited, what do you do? Do you think, I'm so glad that God has given us local authorities to think through the safety of school children? Or does the Texas rebel rise up within you in defiance of the ordinance? Or if you walk into a public swimming pool and there's a sign that you see as you come upon the pool deck that says, "All guests must shower before entering the pool." What do you do? Do you render to Caesar what is Caesar's? Do you think to yourself, "I'm so glad that the Lord gives proper human authorities to think through the public care of facilities and the cleanliness and the enjoyment of all its patrons"? Or does the anarchist in you start to bubble up as you read that sign? That's a trivial example, right? But sometimes it's those little examples that can reveal something in your heart about the way that you think about proper human authority. What is your reaction when you open the mail and it's a letter from the homeowners association about your yard? The proper exercise of human authority and the proper submission to human authority is not just legitimate, but it brings honor to God. And it's actually a pointer to the beauty and the wisdom of God Himself, because even within the Trinity, you see both the proper exercise of authority and the proper submission to that authority between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when authority is carried out in a godly way, it is a great gift, a great blessing, which glorifies God, our triune God. So here's the question. Is your life characterized by a pattern of glad submission to the proper human authorities that God has placed in your life? Do you respect authority only when it meets your approval? Or do you seek to honor and respect all of those who are in authority over you? 1 Peter tells you to be subject to every human institution, to every rightful authority in your life. And you know what Peter says? That's a call to freedom. That's a call to freedom when you gladly and in faith, trusting in the Lord, submit yourself to the human authorities that He has placed over you. This is why I was only half joking when I said that every time April 15th comes around, you have a great opportunity to bring honor to God. As unpleasant as paying your taxes might be in certain ways, and I acknowledge there are certain ways, as much as you might disagree with the way your tax money is being spent, if you pay your taxes out of a proper reverence for God and trust in His faithful provision, there should actually be a measure of joy when you do it. Because you trust that the Lord is good and He's called you to submit to proper authority and you honor Him as you do that. Now, that does not mean that you should not then engage in energetic debates and discourse and legislation and voting and running for office, which seeks to influence the exercise of human government and authority in a way that would be wise and honoring to God. I praise God for those of you who are active and involved in the public sphere in that way. Frankly, I'd like to see more genuine Christians actively engaged in these things. But when the decisions are made, when the votes are in, when the bills are signed into law, you must render unto Caesar what is Caesar's in faith. One final word on this point. Although authority in and of itself is good, it's biblical, it's legitimate in a variety of human expressions, it can also be terribly abused in this world. And it has been. The oppression that has been suffered in the last century under a variety of human governments around the world has been appalling and tragic, and it's a great offense to God, not the least of which includes over 56 million babies legally killed in America since 1973. Some of you have experienced abuse at the hands of someone who was in authority over you. Maybe a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe a police officer, a legal decision. So when the Bible says that there is no authority except for God and render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, you don't naively think that all expressions of human authority is therefore exercised in a godly way. That's not what the Scripture is saying by that. And there are clearly times when it is right for you to resist human authority because it is being used wrongly. So you have examples of this in Scripture when Peter and John were commanded by the rulers and the elders of the Jews to stop speaking or teaching at all in the name of Jesus. They did not say, okay, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. They said, we must obey God rather than men. So there are limits to human authority. And your hope is not ultimately in the rightful exercise of human authority now. That is not your ultimate hope. That's not why you submit. Your ultimate hope is that when Jesus returns as king, every wrong will be set right. Every wrong will be made right. And you will finally be under the sole care and the authority of a righteous and perfect human authority, a king who is both human and divine, both your brother and your God. Listen to Isaiah 9. For unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. That's your hope. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Revelation 21:5. That's your hope, when everything will be made right. And until that day comes, you entrust yourself to a faithful Lord, and you submit to imperfect and in some ways unrighteous human authorities. Until then, you need to be careful not to judge the legitimacy and the goodness of human authority in the present age based on its distortions and its abuses. Jesus affirms the legitimacy and the goodness of human authority now, and therefore you honor him as you submit yourself to such authorities in your life. Now, in addition to the legitimacy of human authority, Jesus also affirms here the priority of divine authority. So remember, it's a both and. And actually, you've already seen this point being demonstrated throughout as you've heard these different passages and you've seen the limitations of human authority. You see this, in fact, in that the obedience to human authorities is not grounded in those authorities themselves. Right? Obedience to human authorities is offered as obedience to God himself. Again, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Because those authorities were instituted by God. So this is a call for obedience to God supremely. 1 Peter 2 again, be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. This is why you are called to this, to living as servants of God. So human authority is not absolute. Human authority is limited in scope and subject to evaluation based upon the ultimate authority, namely the Word of God. God's authority is absolute and comprehensive. There's no area that God's authority does not reach. Whenever human authorities may seek to lead you into sin and disobedience to God, then clearly obedience to God is what takes priority. So whether it's a boss or a husband or a teacher or an elder or a parent or a government official or any other human authority in your life, here's the rule. You must submit to them in everything except when they command what God forbids or forbid what God commands. I'll say that again. You submit to them in everything, except when they command what God forbids or forbids what God commands. And in the context of these questioners who have come here to Jesus with this question, I believe that what Jesus is doing is that he's bringing them back around to the real issue at hand. And he's calling them out in terms of the state of their own hearts before God. The fundamental problem here that these men have is not that they are struggling to get a grip on the complexities of earthly politics. That is not their problem. Their fundamental problem is that they had rejected the authority of God over their lives. The wisdom and the truth and the authority of God has been set clearly before them in the person of Jesus. And what God requires of them in response is faith and submission and honesty and integrity and sincerity and humility before the authority of God displayed in his beloved Son, Jesus. But what they offer is deceit and hypocrisy and pride and rebellion. What God requires is their whole lives. That denarius that had Caesar's imprint on it, that imprint, that image, showed that he owned it. That coin belonged to Caesar. These men, they bear an imprint of their own. They bear the imprint of their Creator. They have been stamped with the image of God. They belong to him. And what they owe him is their entire lives. They owe to God their worship and their obedience, their love with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, because he is the one who created them, and he is the one who has authority over them. Well, this is true of every one of you, that there is not one area of your life that God does not say, that belongs to me. My authority extends over this. There's nowhere that you can say, this is off limits. You're called to submit all to the Lord. And as you've seen in Luke's gospel, that authority of God, it has been given over to Jesus Christ. Remember the parable from last week, the owner of the vineyard. He sent his son to claim what is due to the Creator and the owner of the vineyard. And for those who reject Jesus' claims on their life, they will be crushed by the cornerstone of God's salvation. There would be no point in quibbling over which taxes to pay at that point, because those tenants will be removed from the vineyard and it will be given to others if they reject Jesus. So the big final point here then is this. Don't cheat on your taxes. Obey the speed limit. Submit to the rightful human authorities in your life. But in all of this, realize the main issue is that you gladly come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and his authority in every area of your life. He is the one in whom all of these questions come together and find their answer. So don't be left there with Jesus' questioners today. Don't be left there with these spies in verse 26, just amazed at Jesus' wisdom and authority, but just continuing in stubborn silence. Don't be like them. Don't learn from their example here. Remember what Jesus said back in Luke 11:31. He said, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." The compelling wisdom and authority of Jesus. And they see it. And they are amazed. They are stunned. And yet they remain in stubborn silence. The problem that these men faced was the problem that every one of you faces. You've been created by God to bear his image, to live for his glory, and glad submission to his rule, to his authority over your life. But you've turned away from him. You've sought to be your own authority, your own Lord, your own God. You've gone your own way. And you have brought this rightful judgment and wrath upon yourself because of that. But Jesus, He has come to provide a way of salvation. He came and He lived the righteous life of perfect submission to the authority of God that we have failed to live. But not only that, He then went to the cross and He died a sacrificial death as payment for the sins of His people. But not only that, He rose from the dead and God has now given Him all authority in heaven and on earth. And on the basis of His righteous life and sacrificial death, He is saying for all who have rejected the authority of God, Jesus is saying, come to Me. Repent of your rebellion. Trust in Me for your salvation. Come gladly under My authority, and you will be saved, and you will be set free from the tyranny of the sin to which you are enslaved. You will be free as you find your place under My authority. And as you come to Jesus in that way, by faith, God's Word says that Jesus Himself will become your wisdom and your justification and your sanctification and your redemption and your righteousness. May that be true of you today by God's grace. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord in authority over all things, over all creation, over all people, over the church, over the state, over our lives. And so we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You will enable us to turn from rebellion against human authority and recognize that rebellion as rejection of You. Thank You for redeeming us from our rebellion. Thank You for setting us freely to gladly submit joyfully to all proper human authority which You've placed in our lives as an act of worship and love toward You. May this display to the world the power of Your grace, the confidence that we have in Your provision and Your care in coming under You as our Lord. For Jesus' sake and in His name we pray. Amen. Well, please stand together. Be sure to greet those who are visiting with us. Take a flyer for the retreat if you haven't already. It has helpful information for you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.